Good morning. It is good to see each of you here. We welcome our visitors. You honor us by choosing to worship with us this day, and we pray that you'll be blessed by your experience with us and want to be back with us as soon as you can and be a part of our service here. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Just a few moments ago, we sang a song, and I asked Eric to lead the song, because this song is a sentiment that Psalms 127 and 14 other psalms are like. And they were psalms that specifically known as psalms of ascent. And so I know that's a little odd thinking for us, but these were songs specifically written for pilgrims to sing as they were going up to Jerusalem. And so as it was custom for them to go up on a recurring basis to Jerusalem, to the temple, these were songs that were really written and developed for them as they went up to Jerusalem, which they also knew as Zion. Actually, the song we sung this morning is written by Isaac Watts. Now, Isaac Watts was a very prolific hymnologist and theologian in England. He wrote over 750 hymns in his lifetime. We sing a lot of them. Probably one of the most you're most familiar with. He was a person who wrote "Joy to the World," so that was one of his hymns. But there's a whole "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I mean, a lot of really powerful ones. But I really feel like that this "We're Marching to Zion" is sort of gets to the spirit of how this psalm would have been sung. We're going up, we're going forward. And so as I thought of, what would be a more modern day, of course, this goes back to the 1700s, but a more modern day representation of a song of ascent with a spirit and fervor it was intended, I thought of "We're Marching to Zion." So when we look at Psalms 127, if you look in your Bible and if you look in different translations, some people said it was the Psalm of David, and some people says it's the Song of Solomon, and I've even read some people say it's a Psalm of David dedicate to his son Solomon. But it's an interesting psalm because it talks about builder and it talks about children in it. And one of the interesting things in the Hebrew thing, those two words are very, very common, banim and bonim. So one of them is son and one of them is builder. So they're very, very common. So some people have even gone as far as to say that this is really a psalm, a builder psalm. I think Charles Spurgeon is one of the first person who said this was the builder psalm. But it's a very short psalm, 5 verses. It's used in both Jewish and Christian services. There's a lot of composers who've taken this song and put it to music. Handel that wrote the Messiah, Vivaldi, had celebration songs and stuff. So these are songs very important in the literature. In Jewish homes, this psalm is very often recited or read over a newborn infant, and so this would be a psalm that sort of by tradition you would read over a baby. As they come at home, you see at the last part of that really emphasizes the blessings of children are heritage from the Lord. So this Latin phrase, Nisi Dominus Frustura, is written in all kinds of buildings all over Europe. You'll see maybe on the cornerstone of the building. There are some countries that this is in like their crest. But this Latin phrase occurs over and over and over and over and over again in Europe. Nisi Dominus Futuris. And it's actually taken from this psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor are in vain. And so it's really an interesting thing, a dedication. I grew up in church all my life. I actually said, I don't think I've ever heard someone preach from this text necessarily. Maybe references, but preach from this text. But I was in high school, and one of the girls in high school I went with, Karen, she had a party at her family home, and I'd never been to their home before, and I'd never been to a house like this before. Her parents, they had collected things all over the area. Old antiques, the bricks in the house were recycled from old buildings. It was the very first time I ever went in the house that had an open floor plan, because it was big, massive, great room, and it had bedrooms on it. I remember they had a cow's hay manger on one wall of the upstairs, and it was not one made of metal. It was one someone had carved the stays out of wood, and it was just amazing. They had disassembled an old advertisement of an old barn and reassembled that was on one wall of the house. They had a fireplace you could walk into. I'd never seen an open hearth like that. I'd never been in a house like that ever before. It was just fascinating. And just taking it all in, and in there, someone had stitched a cross-stitch statement. And it was this psalm: unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor build it in vain. And that was just such a powerful sentiment. In fact, if you've ever been to Salt Box Inn today, that's the house. The house on the grounds was the Buchanan home. And so that's still there today. And so it was just, I'd never experienced that before. But also that sentiment: unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. So without God, all is vain. This is like it's referenced, been referred to as the builder's psalm. Jesus, in his life and ministry, would echo the sentiments of various psalms. Sometimes he quoted directly from them. But very often, he would just echo the sentiment of the psalms. I mean, Jesus was the personification of all the promises God had ever made from the day of Abraham forward. But Jesus would somehow encapsulate these teachings. And so most of us really sort of understood this principle from very early on and Sunday school class. Okay? And we even developed hand gestures to go along with it. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And so we built it. And so Jesus is really echoing the sentiment of the Psalms. In Psalm Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine who does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus takes a sentiment from this psalm: unless God builds it, those who build it labor in vain. And Jesus sort of gave a parable about it. About two people: one who built on a good foundation, one who built on a not so good foundation. And comparing and contrasting ways by which we might go about living in this life. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and great was its fall. So, last Sunday's lesson, Brother Jerry Hastings shared some with me, and I wished I had it then, but when I heard it, I thought it really does fit in the continuing theme of these lessons. But failing to prepare is preparing to fail. That quote's been attributed to Benjamin Franklin. So, you know, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. And so the reality of it is life is filled with uncertainties. And we must be prepared for them. In fact, in this same psalm, Psalm 27, he says, you know, unless God is the watchman of the city, those people who are keeping watch on the city, it's all futile. Unless the foundation is God, unless your trust is God, and unless your whole orientation to life is God, everything is vain. I guess that's one of the reasons I can see why biblical scholars will argue the point they believe that Solomon wrote this, because if you've ever read Solomon's Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity. You know, and you read chapter 12, you know, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is man's all to feel, to fear God and keep his commandments? So life is filled with uncertainty. We don't know. And so we must be prepared for them. And so, in this sort of the same spirit, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. If we do not make Christ our foundation, we are preparing to fail. We read this morning in Mark chapter 13 in Bible study class, and Jesus talking about, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the disciples ask, what is this, when are these things going to happen, and what is the sign of them? And Jesus really ends sort of the second question with the explanation of the sign of everything. What everything is pointing to is his return. Everything is pointing to his return. And that is the ultimate reality that each person needs to embrace in their heart. And then in light of that, to prepare for that, to be aware of what's, what is going to happen. And so Peter tries to explain this ideal of building and using this as a way of explaining who Jesus is and how we need to respond to that. He refers to our decision to coming to Jesus as coming to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are experiencing culturally the rejection of Jesus. Christian principles are not valued by our culture. Christian teachings are not protected and valued by our culture. And so, when darkness is great, a little bit of light makes a difference. When the reality that things are changing around us and moving further away from the solid foundation of Jesus, the reality is that as living stones ourselves, we are called to become a holy house. People who are living about sacrificially for Jesus, so that others may be brought to him. Jesus talks about priorities in life. Jesus talks about making some things more important than other things. Choosing to choose is a powerful principle. This summer, I went through a certification course on suicide prevention. Probably one of the best courses I attended in that area. And they have a very logical way of working with someone who is threatening or considering ending their life. But the whole crux of the thing is helping people come to a point of choosing to choose. Some of the early research in suicide said that people get sort of stuck in thinking they think that's the only option. So just entering and hearing their story and then entering the idea, if you chose not to end your life today, if you chose, not to do this, what's something else you would like to do? What's something you would like to re-experience? What's something else that you would like to, maybe experience for the first time? And just that concept of choosing to choose is the pivotal turning point in people who are contemplating ending their life versus living. But this power of choosing to choose is so powerful in that it changes people's perspective. I think that because people are resistant to change, people don't like to change. I think that sometimes we just choose not to choose. We tend to take the most passive route to things because we choose not to choose. But Jesus is really about choosing. And then in choosing the right thing, we get all the blessings that he wants to give us. In fact, again, from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus contrasts how some people live versus how people of God live. And he talks about not worrying about all these things in life. And he says, for after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, the choosing to choose. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So choosing to choose Jesus as the foundation of everything else in your life. When my sister passed away a few months ago, I had the privilege to hold her service. And one of the things I said there that day is that if you knew my sister, you knew this thing about her, that she added an adjective in front of her name a long time ago, and everything she did in her life was defined by the adjective, because she was a Christian sister, she was a Christian wife, she was a Christian mother, she was a Christian neighbor. That's just who she was. Everything she did was about her faith, and everything she did was informed of that. And sometimes she said it in ways that maybe people didn't want to hear, but she never backed down. That anything that she did in life, you could put the preference Christian in front of, because that's how she moved through her life. And as I wrote those things in her eulogy, I wondered, would people say the same thing about me? And I ask you this morning, would people say the same thing about you? But as you find yourself in life, whatever position, whatever class you're in, whatever job you're in, whatever function you're in, would people automatically put that before your role and name? That's the evidence of seeking first. That's the evidence of looking for the reality. And so we're challenged in this life to really understand that, you know, to the point we made last week, training for the trial you're not yet in. I mean, I believe the reality is that what this Psalms 127 implies, bad things are going to happen. You know, the wind's going to blow on the house. You know, enemies are going to try to, you know, breach the wall of the city. But unless the Lord is there on your side and you're on the Lord's side, everything you've done is in vain. And so seeking kingdom living means we are preparing for the storms of life. We are preparing for the storms of life. Whereas Levi Lesko said, train for the trial you're not yet in. I've shared with you that, you know, I've spent a lot of 2020 sort of focusing in on the word discernment and trying to learn what that meant. And I really thought I was really, honestly, what I wanted was a crystal ball. I went sort of the crystal ball thinking to be able to look into the future and sort of, you know, predict the future and stuff. And I didn't know how much of discernment was not about looking at the future, but looking backwards and reflecting and seeing patterns and choices. Some choices I made, some choices other people made, and some people things choices other people made for me. You know my story. I've shared a lot of it, my story. My father wasn't really a Christian until right before I was born. And then he got very active in church and very invested. My whole childhood, you know, whole family was in church, mom, dad, everybody. You know, he did a lot to try to shape and mold me. There was more than one occasion I was taken outside the church house and introduced to the tree out front with a switch and being reminded that's not how we behave in the church house. But my dad died suddenly in April 21st, 1971. And the very next Sunday, my family's back in church. I didn't know anything different. I mean, that's what the choice that he had made for us. And we lived out that choice. I'm grateful I had that kind of experience growing up. I wonder if families are still consistently doing that now to prepare families for the trials they're not yet in. That's a reality. And unless the Lord builds it, those who build it labor in vain. You may be trying to build a life, to build a career, to build a future, whatever, but unless it's built on the right foundation, it is going to come to vanity. In vain. So this psalm really invites us, you know, to understand that it is God who gives, God who provides, and God who sustains. It is God who gives, God who provides, and God who sustains. And so the psalm does take a change in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Center for Disease Control studies health and so forth, and they've now indicated that one of the biggest impediments to physical health today is lack of sleep. That one of the biggest detriments to physical and even emotional health is lack of sleep. That people don't sleep well and they don't sleep as much as they ought to sleep. Some of us remember, you know, people who went to bed with the chickens and they got up with the chickens, you know, and they probably slept a lot better, a lot longer, and better quality than we sleep today. But what he's not necessarily commenting on sleep hygiene. What he's saying here is that if you wrap yourself up in the wrong thing, unless the Lord is building the house, unless the Lord is guarding the city, everything is vain because all your efforts wind up to naught. In fact, some of translations actually used to eat the bread of anguish, anxiety, worry, because God is the one who gives his gift of good rest. And so if we don't include God in our plans and how we're going to move through life, we wear ourselves out. Only he can give us true rest. So the psalmist, whether it's David or Solomon, invites us to understand that we do not need to eat the bread of sorrow. We need to trust in God. Again, Jesus echoes that sentiment on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, do not worry. You can't add one cubit. You can't add anything to your house. You can't do anything. You know, trust in God. Look at nature. You know, the lilies of the field, they don't toil or spin. The birds of the air, God provides. Trust in God. Trust in God. Put your plan and foundation firmly in him and trust in God. Again, Peter echoing the sentiment of building as Jesus as our chief cornerstone. And then we building as living stones. He goes on to describe us again in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. Now, what allowed these people to become insignificant to becoming significant? Is they built their lives on the foundation of Jesus. He became the chief cornerstone. That is what makes nobody somebody. Basically, he said that, you know, in the previous text, that you were not a people. But now he's made you a people. And it's basing your life on the capacity to choose to choose. The reality is that God has chosen people. God has chosen you for the change that this world needs. God has chosen you to be the change this world needs. You are empowered by his grace in his spirit to move forward in this world in a very intentional way of being the light. If we do not build our house on God's foundation, we are like children stacking blocks, are doomed to fall over. All right, we get regular pictures and videos of our grandson Griffin, and Griffin's at the point now he likes to manipulate stuff, you know, and sometimes he attempts to stack, sometimes he just attempts to move things around, but invariably it's usually funny because it's doomed to make a mess and stuff. So his mom sent a picture of, she had just folded all of his laundry, put it in a little cubby, and put it in, and he went and promptly pulled it all out. It pulled it all out of the cubby, you know. Sometimes you just got to let it go, do with it, something like that. So, you know. But the challenge we have is that if we're not on the right foundation, as Jesus says, and great is the fall. Now, I'm not implying here that if you choose to build your life on Jesus' foundation, that you're never going to be challenged with things. You will be challenged. I'm not implying here that you won't be facing some of the same things everyone else faces, because you will face those same things. You'll face illness and death, and you'll face challenges, you'll face betrayal, disappointment. You'll face all these things. That is part of living in a broken world. But the reality is that those who can experience this on the right foundation have a different experience, because they have experience of faith. And faith informs us there's something better yet to come. Faith allows us to look to the future with hope. I had someone recently that they said that they had recovered from cancer. And they sort of laughed and they said, I didn't get cancer. Cancer got me and I beat it. And I thought, what a sort of interesting attitude. You know, that the very thing that was an enemy to them, they didn't realize what they were up against. You know, but I think there's a parallel to that for Christians. Yes, bad things happen. But when bad things happen to Christians, we have the right to redefine it and make it something to help and grow and develop our faith. So, I don't think my thing's died, but we're about, there we go. So we're back to where we started this morning. This concept, it's a simple concept, simple point of the lesson this morning, you know. Unless the Lord builds the house, They who labor build it in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So it's this morning, last week, sort of left you with one point, and that point was, prepare for the trial you're not yet in. And I guess this morning I'd like for you to leave with one point of reflection, is that, what are you building on? What are you building on? And I guess a second point of that is that when people look at you, do they know what you're building on? How you move through life, through school, through work, through the community, does people really get what you're at and what you're going at? We're going to end in prayer. Erickson will lead us in a song. If we can assist you in any way, but I know we say it, but it's really very meaningful to hear it again sometimes. The decision to follow Jesus is not just something that you made at the end of a sermon or into the song. It can happen at any point in time, any moment that you're at that point. And if you've never confessed Jesus' name before, man, and been buried with him in baptism, that's something very simple. I mean, I'll meet you here, day or night, anytime, day or night. You reach out, you let one of us know, and we will assist you in making that decision. That doesn't have to be a grand number present. As far as we know, when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, there might have been a driver, but probably maybe not, but both he and Philip went down in the water and came up. Or there's just a need. I remember visiting a man years ago who attended church with us at the time, and he was quite sick, quite sick. And he says, I want to come back to church, and I want to come forward, and I want to make things right. And I said, you don't have to wait to then. We can do that right here, right now. He says, we can. I said, yeah, we can. And this was not a young, this was a man that lived a few, but he had thought there was this formula for making things right. I says, no, we can do that right here, right now. It's not something that has to have a big audience. And we prayed there, and his health was restored. He got to worship with us some before he passed away. But the challenge of it is that sometimes we leave people with the impression it's only one way of doing it. And there's a lot of different ways to come to the Lord. And that's what the books of Acts tells us. So we can assist you in any way. But I'm going to say a prayer, then we're going to, if this, now it's convenient, we'd love to help assist you. But let's say a prayer, and we'll sing a song. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are the architect of life and the chief builder, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we're thankful that we can have that opportunity to work with you by yielding to your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to become those living stones that's described in Scripture. Heavenly Father, we pray that you always give us courage to always make the decision to build our foundations of life, our plans, our future, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations firmly in you, dear Lord, so that we may weather the storms of life, however they come, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray you give peace to those, Heavenly Father, who have made that decision, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you give courage to those, Heavenly Father, who are still working to try to figure out that out in their life, Heavenly Father. We pray that your Spirit would guide them and sustain them, Heavenly Father. Lord, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus, to Heavenly Father, and we pray that your Spirit may be expressed in our attempt to worship you today. And we ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.